Well, I'm thankful for our worship team as they have done such a wonderful job reminding us of the great God that we have to praise and to glorify. Amen?
Amen?
What a great God. Father, thank you so much for your great love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us to redeem us and to purchase us, to save us, rescue us from our sin. So, Father, we thank you today for salvation that you have called us out of darkness, that you have set us free from the chains of sin and the penalty of sin. Thank you, Lord, that you have washed us clean. You have cleansed us. Thank you, Lord, that you have removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, and that you have cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. Thank you, Father, that in Christ there is no longer any condemnation toward us, for us, against us, because to be free in Christ is to be free indeed. And we thank you for that. We praise you for salvation because we all begin there. We need a Savior. And so we thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us in our sin, but you brought us to yourself. You reconciled us to you, for we have all sinned and we're all guilty. We're all condemned. We're all separated from you. But through your grace, you reconciled us to yourself. Thank you, Father, and help us not to return to the way of the old man. Help us not walk according to the flesh, but help us to walk according to the newness of life that we have in Christ and the Holy Spirit who empowers us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who has sealed us until the day of redemption, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ our Savior. There is no one that can pluck us out of your hands or separate us from our great God, and we praise you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we are not only saved by your strong arm, but we're kept by your strong arm. We pray, Father, for the return of Christ. We long for the return of our Savior that we might see him face to face. We want to glorify him face to face. We want to praise him, fall down before him, cast our crowns before him, the one who is worthy, worthy, worthy. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was faithful in all things, the perfect example for us and the perfect sacrifice for us. We thank you for your Son. Jesus, we praise you. We thank you for your humility. And we thank you for your sacrifice, not only the sacrifice of stepping out of heaven and taking upon yourself human flesh, but the sacrifice of enduring mankind that rejected you and submitting even to the authorities of this earth, being handed over to be tortured and ridiculed, slapped in the face. You endured those things and did not retaliate. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us and walking with us and caring for us each and every day. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for you are indeed our comforter. You're our joy. You're our strength. You're our wisdom. You give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and we pray that you would give us confidence, boldness to serve and to proclaim the good news of Christ. So, Lord, we come before you as your redeemed, your people, not because of what we've done, but because of your grace. We come before you out of gratitude and thanksgiving, but we come before you because you call us to, and you beckon us to worship you and fellowship with you, and that's what we want to do today, Lord. We want to fellowship with you, especially through your word. As we open your word now, we pray that you would illuminate our minds and open our hearts to receive the word of God, that it might work in us effectually, might work in us according to your will, your purpose, your plan. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians again as we consider once again this idea of not walking according to the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit. And we have been most recently looking at the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy. And so we have focused these last several weeks on the idea of the joy that we have because of the work of God in our hearts. That God, through His Holy Spirit, has given us joy. And so we've explored a number of facets of the idea of joy. And today, believe it or not, is the last message on joy in this series. And I know it disappoints you. I know it breaks your heart, but there's still joy. You can still have joy. And we're going to look today at the idea of joy in our salvation. Joy in our salvation. That's such a loaded topic. As I began to think upon that and about that last week and then really seriously dig into it yesterday, I was just overwhelmed once again with the broadness of the idea of God's salvation and how many aspects of God's salvation that we could dig into, that we could ponder in our hearts and our minds, and that we could weep over, that God saved us from our wretchedness. We were wretched. There's a sense in which when we think of salvation that we recognize that we are those that were enemies of God. It should break our heart. It should destroy us. It should undo us, as Isaiah said. I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a holy God, and I live amongst people that have unclean lips, uncleanness all around us. And so there's so many aspects of salvation, and I want to focus today on the idea of having joy in our salvation. And I want to go ahead and tell you from the beginning here, the onstart, that this has many topics that overlap one another. And so even when I address a certain particular aspect of salvation and the joy that we should have, in the next section there's going to be some things that overlap with that, and that's okay. That's not only the idea of the broadness of God's salvation, but how it's intertwined together, how it's all related to itself. And so when we think about the idea of salvation, the key thought would be finding joy in salvation. And so we think of the idea, the word salvation. If you were to look that word up, you would find that word points to, there are several words in this category that fits the idea of salvation. But this word in particular that I've chosen today from the Old Testament, and then going into the New Testament as well, is the idea to save, to rescue, to deliver. So to rescue and to deliver. And you can think in your mind of applications related to the idea of someone that you have seen maybe in the news or in person. You've seen somebody that was rescued. Or I'm sure that you can see as well in the news people that are delivered from bondage. They've been held in they've been captive and they were delivered from that. It's the idea of salvation, if you will, from a biblical, theological perspective. And when I began to think about the idea of salvation, I think it's important for us to recognize that salvation as a word is not only an act, something God does, and it's not only a thing that we embrace, salvation, so a verb, right? an action of God, and not only a thing that we embrace salvation, but salvation at its very core is a person. A person. Christ. Yesha. Hebrew word, Yesha, for salvation. One of them. Yeshua means salvation. It's translated into English, Joshua. Joshua's name, as we studied in the book of Joshua, means salvation. And the book of Joshua is about the idea of Joshua saving the people, bringing them through by the power of God, but the idea of a greater Yeshua that is to come, Christ. And even when we come to the New Testament, we think of the idea of the name that was given Jesus. For he shall, what? Save his people from their sins. So Jesus at his very core in Greek means save or savior. And so salvation is not just an act of God. Salvation is not just a thing that we embrace and we partake of, but salvation is a person. He is our salvation. And he is the embodiment of salvation. There is no other name given under heaven by which a people must be saved other than Jesus Christ. He alone is salvation. And so it's not based upon works. It's not based upon the law. It's not based upon merit or anything of that nature. Salvation is based upon the work of Christ and Christ alone. And the way that is all related is the idea that God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. And Christ said, and I will give you my Spirit once the work is done. And so there's this work of the Trinity within the idea of salvation. And again, we must hedge ourselves in and not go too far, because we are looking at joy of salvation. And so I tell you, it's easy to go down the rabbit trails, because there are many trails that speak to the idea of salvation. So when I think of the idea of salvation and the idea of it not just a thing or an act of God, but a person, listen to some passages that speak to the idea where a word is used, salvation. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. See, all the caps are to Yahweh, the divine God, creator of all things. Salvation, it belongs to God. Who owns salvation? God owns salvation. Where does salvation originate from? God is the origination of salvation. Who drew the great plan of salvation? God drew the great plan of salvation. What is the purpose of salvation? It's in God. It all belongs to God. It originates from him, extends to us from him, and he is the one that keeps us in salvation. God. The salvation that we have, as we'll look in one passage, the joy of your salvation. It's not just my salvation. I'm afraid many times that when we think of the idea of my salvation, like we do with my church, that we mean well when we say those things, when we say, my church, Macedonia. But we really know, don't we? It's not our church. It's his church. But yet he's allowed us to be a part of it, and so there is a sense in which there's an aspect of it being our church, in that we are in it, and that God has made the church and made us a part of it. And it's the same with salvation. We must begin with the idea that salvation is from God. It belongs to him, and God dispenses salvation as he wishes. When he wishes, how he wishes, where he wishes, to whom he wishes, because salvation is his. It's not for us to grab. We can't steal salvation from God. We can't take it from him. We can't make God give us salvation. It belongs to him, and he owes nobody anything. God doesn't. Now, I know some people don't like that, because it makes God out to be sovereign and maybe a tyrant. But the beauty of it is this: it belongs to him, but yet he's a good God. And he's a gracious God. For if God was a bad God, he could hold salvation and keep it all for himself and say, I'm not giving it to anybody. I'm going to hold it out for you to see, but I'm never going to give it to you. But he has given salvation to some, hasn't he? Yeah. The redeemed, the called, the elect, the predestined. And we'll see that within this idea of salvation and the joy that we have. And so Jonah understood in the belly of the fish, in the midst of his rebellion, when he finally got right with God, salvation belongs to you, God. Even in Revelation, one day, every tribe and tongue and tribe and people and nation are going to sing something similar to the prophet Jonah, because they were crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation is his, comes from him, belongs to him, works according to his plan and his purpose. Isaiah chapter 12, I love this idea of the idea of salvation belonging to God and the joy that we should have. Behold, God is my salvation. You're not called to save yourself. You're not responsible to save anybody else. You can't save anybody else. As far as salvation theologically is related, you can help someone. You can point someone in the right direction. You can rescue somebody from danger, but you can't make them saved, because salvation belongs to God. And it's a work of God that only he can do. And so we pray, God, work in their heart. God, have mercy upon them. We don't pray so much the idea, let them come to their senses so that they call upon you. We understand that talk, but ultimately, nobody will come to their senses unless God works. You say, Terry, again, you're being hard and you're talking about joy. No, I'm saying, praise God, because you were just like that. The reason that you're saved today is because God, who is the God of salvation, gave you salvation. You had a heart that was wretched. You were a worm. That's what the psalmist, a worm like me, a wretched man like me. But God, the holy, holy, holy God, who held salvation, gave that to us. It's wonderful, isn't it? Apart from God, apart from his act of giving, his mercy and his grace, we would have no salvation. And so it gives us great joy if you say, oh man, I was helpless, but God, thank you so much. God, I praise you. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. I would encourage you today, is God your salvation? Can you say today, God is my source and my meaning and my purpose, and God is my salvation from sin? And I would encourage you, if God is your salvation from sin, he can be your salvation for every aspect of your life. Whatever needs come your way, whatever trials you face, whatever difficulties you face, God will be your salvation. It's not that God is just the one who was my salvation. He is my salvation. He's timeless in his salvation toward me. Think about that for a moment. Before the foundation of the world, he was my salvation. It's just a matter of time for me to act, for him to act upon that. But I've always been one of his, in his mind. It's amazing when you think about it. He's with us each and every day, and he protects us, he keeps us. He keeps us from the evil one. Keep us from the evil one. We pray that, and God does, because he is our salvation. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 13. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice. There it is. Rejoice in your salvation. Let me encourage you, when you get down, when you're struggling, think about the idea of how blessed you are to be a participant in God's salvation. That you are a recipient of God's salvation. When hardship comes your way, when the enemy is against you, remind yourself, but I have trusted in you, Lord. I've trusted in your faithful, steadfast, enduring love for me. And I will rejoice. Make that a determination, a part of your life. As I have told you before, mentioned to you before, joy is not something just that God has given to us, but that we must embrace. We must say, I will choose joy today. Now, we can't choose joy if we don't have joy. But if God has given you joy through the Holy Spirit, as a child of God, He's given you His Spirit, you have joy from the Lord. And we are to choose joy today. And we choose to rejoice in our salvation. When things don't go the way that we planned, what do? We turn back to the foundation of who we are, the redeemed. And we say, there's something that nobody can take away from me. I can be stripped of everything of the world, but they can't take my salvation away. And you always, therefore, have something to rejoice in. You can always rejoice in God's faithfulness, His love. Nothing, as I prayed earlier, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so we rejoice in our salvation, or the psalmist in Psalm 40. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. I encourage you to take the time to get alone in your prayer closet, wherever that may be, the backyard, away from the noise, without the phone, and get alone with God and just meditate on the idea that He has redeemed you. Ask God to raise up within you a love for His salvation. To embrace the idea that you are a child of God. And rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice and love your salvation. And shout out, great is our Lord, for He has redeemed me from the pit. Or Psalm 95, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of what? Our salvation. My salvation. And I love my and our. I love those singulars and plurals that are used throughout Scripture, and they're so important. The idea, yes, my salvation. I get alone and I praise God. I drive and I praise God for my salvation. Please don't think that I'm saying that every time I drive, that's all I do. No, let's be real. But when I get right with God, right? When I get right with God, and I think about what He has done for me, I praise God for salvation. And the wonderful thing is, nobody can hear me sing. Nobody hears me shout. Cats don't get scared. Ask my wife. They get scared on occasion when I study because I'll shout. But God hears. Yeah. And what is my shout? Great is our Lord, the rock of my salvation. But when we gather together for the purpose of lifting up the name of the Lord, because He is the rock of our salvation, isn't He? He's the foundation of who we are. I love David in Psalm 51. Again, that great psalm where David confesses his sin and shows us once again, the writer allows us to see and answer all the critics. I thought David was a man after God's own heart. Oh, most definitely a man after God's own heart. If he hadn't been a man after God's own heart, he would have kept on going in his sin. But he repented and confessed his sin. And one of the things that happened when David fell in his sin, goosebumps all over thinking about this. Literally goosebumps right now thinking about this. One of the things that happened to David, the king, the one who had the favor of God, was that he lost the joy of his salvation. Sin steals not our salvation, but the joy of our salvation. There's no doubt that David knew that he was saved. There's no doubt that David knew that his eternity rested in the hands of God, that he was a child of God. But there was no joy in his heart for his salvation because of the sin that he had committed until he confessed it. Yeah. The reason that many of us don't have the fullness of joy in our salvation is that we have sin in our life. Unrepentant, unconfessed sin. Read 1 John, the book about fellowship of one another, of us with one another and us with God. If we confess our sin, that's a big if, isn't it? He is faithful and just to what? Cleanse us and forgive us and wipe us clean from our sin. Which sin? Specifically speaking in the Greek, it's those sins that we confess, by the way. God, forgive me of my lack of faithfulness to you. Not just, Lord, forgive me of my sin. No, what sin? What sin? Confess those sins. Get personal with God. Now you may say, I'm embarrassed to say that in front of other people. But say it to God. He already knows it anyway. He wants to hear you say, I know. I'm confessing. I'm literally saying the same thing as you, God. I've done wrong before you. I've failed you. I've let you down. I've let other people down. God, I confess to you, and I want to turn from this sin. God is faithful and just to cleanse us of those sins that we confess to him. And David, under that weight, said, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. What a beautiful prayer. God, I confess my sin before you. Would you fill me with joy again? I've missed that joy, Lord. I confess my sin in order that I might be right with you and I might have joy once again. And Lord, would you help me not to do it anymore by giving me a willing spirit, a spirit of obedience? So we want to find joy in our salvation. It's heavy, isn't it? It's heavy. When we think about salvation, it either brings condemnation in the sense of, I don't have it. I don't have it. I don't want it. I don't need it. Or it brings the idea of joy. I once didn't want it. I once didn't think I needed it. I once didn't want anything to do with it, but God brought it to me. When we think about this idea of rejoicing over our salvation, let me give you two or three things here, several things that help us to rejoice in the salvation that God has given to us. We rejoice in God's plan and work of salvation. Let me begin there. Because salvation is of the Lord. And so I want to begin with the idea, this is something that is God's. And we praise God that, once again, he didn't allow us just to go on in our sin. We praise God that he didn't just wipe out the whole earth with a flood, but he kept a remnant for himself. He could have wiped them all out. We praise God that he didn't wipe all of Israel out. That Moses said, no, Lord, don't do it. And God relented from it. God chose not to do it. We praise God that he did not bring condemnation to its fullest extent in our lives, that he did not sentence us to hell. Redemption. His plan. That he had a plan. And there's only one passage, but it's 14 verses that I'm going to give you. It's actually only one sentence in the Greek, if that helps. Okay? Only one sentence. It's Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read this and then just point out a few things. And I want you to think about the idea of salvation as his, because how many times the writer Paul uses he, the idea of a reference to God, and the idea that not only does it belong to him, but that it's his work, and we're the beneficiaries of it. Blessed, glorified, praise to whom? Not to me, not to you, not to the law, but to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? What has God done? He has blessed us. Now, we like that. But as I have said over the last 20 years, really, and paid a price for it. We just don't like the way in which God has blessed us. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he elected us. Greek word. Chose us. How did God, God blesses us. How did he bless us? He chose us. Oh, I don't like that. I don't believe in that Calvinism. I don't believe in that Reformed theology. I don't believe in that election predestination. Watch out then, you don't like this passage. Because at least three times these words are used in this passage. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. When? Not when I walked the aisle. Not when you said a prayer. Before the foundation of the world. Powerful, isn't it? Condemning, isn't it? Humbling, isn't it? Stripping and breaking and all these things. Bless God in Christ because he's given us every spiritual blessing in that one, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, because we weren't holy and blameless before him. In love, I love it. Make sure you keep in love with that next statement. In love, he predestined us. Six times in the New Testament that word is used. Predestined. Twice in this passage, verse 11 has the same word, that he predestined us. In love, he did that. Powerful. Predestination is a sign of God's love. Election is a sign of God's blessing. Why? Because we were helpless. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We were all sinners. We were without hope. Had no opportunity to trust in God because we were wayward. We were dead. What can a dead person do? Nothing. A dead person can do nothing. Well, you say, well, they can raise from the dead. Only if God raises them from the dead. They don't raise themselves. God does. It's a work of God, and we praise God for his plan. His work of salvation. Listen, if salvation is not a work of God, it's not salvation. If the salvation you have is not a work of God given to us through the plan of the Word of God, it's not salvation. It's a false religion. It's a work of man. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. As sons, and we could say, and sons and daughters, as children through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. You see that? His will, not our will, not our plan. Do we have free will? Of course we have free will, but free will has limitations. I say it over and over again. You can free will all you want, that you can fly off a building, but you're not going to do it. Free will is always limited. There's only one who has complete free will, and that's God. Think about that. You could say, well, I free will to live forever. Not going to happen. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who gives salvation. Listen, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Blessing, blessing, blessing in the beloved. Only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. In him, not in ourselves, not in the law, not in works, not in goodwill, not in free will. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Can you see his? Whose? His, Christ, God. Because salvation belongs to him. It's his plan. It's his work. His salvation. Can't get around it. Can't get around it. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us. Who made known to us God's salvation? God did. He revealed himself to us. We were blind. We were without sight. We had hearts that were unreceptive to the word of God. He came to his own, and his own received him not, rejected him. His own people put him upon a cross. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery. Really, the word mystery there is better secret. Don't get me wrong, it is a mystery. Why would God save us? You think too highly of yourself if you think God owed us salvation. Or if somehow you think that God was held captive by his nature, that he had to save us. No, he had to condemn us. He had to hold us accountable for his sin. And you say, but he didn't. No, he did do it. He poured it out on Christ. He did hold true to his nature. And it is a mystery why God would do that. I'm telling you, it's a mystery to me. It's a mystery to every one of us in here if we think about it at any length at all. Don't think about it at any length, and you'll say it's a mystery. It's a mystery to those that are at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary who have been there for years. It's a mystery to them. They don't have the answers for it. There are no books that tell us the fullness of the idea of why God saved us other than this. He loved us, and he wanted to keep a people for himself. Whew, aren't you glad you're one of them? Aren't you glad that God wanted to do that? That he looked down and said, I think I'll keep these for myself. It's a mystery, but it's a secret. Throughout the ages, it was a secret. Oh, the prophets spoke about it, but it was there. I mean, the Apostle Paul says so many times, have you not read? Do you not understand? Of course we didn't understand, because it hadn't been revealed to us. This secret was cloaked, if you will, until God, in his perfect wisdom, manifested himself to us and revealed to us the mystery and the secret of his salvation, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. Whose purpose? His purpose. Whose plan? His plan. Whose salvation? His salvation, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, as Paul would say. The whole creation groans in expectation of the return of Christ, for the unification that will come through the work of Christ. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, don't miss that, in him, Christ, over and over and over again, referring to God to show us once again the idea of the purpose and plan of salvation being in God, that it belongs to him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been, here it is, beautiful word, predestined. I love that word. I was at a church before where I was told, after preaching this passage eventually, we don't want you to use that word anymore. We don't want you to use that word predestination or elect anymore. You know the answer to that, right? We must obey God rather than men. You tell me not to read Scripture when elect occurs 70-something times in the New Testament? Not even counting the Old Testament of God's chosen elect people, Israel? Are we to cut that out of Scripture and deny the fact that God has predestined us, or go to Romans chapter 8? Are we to take that out there too? Those whom he predestined, that he called them? Are we to erase that work of God and the idea of attributing salvation and the plan and the purpose of salvation to God? We never will at Macedonia Baptist Church. No. No. We count it as what? A blessing. A blessing. Because God chose us. His perfect plan of salvation for us, not to allow us to go on in our sin, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Man, you can't get around this, can you? You don't even need to look at the Greek. It's so clear right here in the English that it's all about him. His work, his plan, his glory, his inheritance to us. Man, I'm telling you, we should have joy in our salvation because we have something that only God can give to us. It only comes by God. And we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't purchase it. He purchased it for us, and he gives it to us as a gift. And we should rejoice in our salvation. The greatest blessing that God has ever given to us is salvation. Salvation, eternal salvation, eternal life, whatever you want to call it by, it's the greatest blessing that God has given to us. According to the purpose of him who works all things, the sovereignty of God, according to the counsel of his will, his ordinances, his plans, his decrees. Oh yeah. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Now be careful with the believed. Our salvation, we've been saved by grace through faith, which is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So don't say, well, here, Paul makes room for the idea that we believed. Yeah, you believed, but it was a gift of God. You got to look at the entirety of Scripture. Faith comes from God, not from us. Again, we were dead. We were lost. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, the stamp. He's coming back for you. It's the signet ring and the wax stamp, authenticated. Child of God. This one's mine. I'm coming back for him. I'm coming back for her. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Salvation. We rejoice in God's plan and purpose of salvation. His work of salvation. God's work alone. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. If you are a child of God today, praise God and rejoice in the fact that he has worked salvation in you. Next, look at this for a second and think with me. And I'm going to give you at least 10 things here if I don't miss one. We're going to think about at least 10 things that would cause us to rejoice in the effects of our salvation. What are the effects? What are the manifestations? What are the tangible things of our salvation that we can rejoice about? Forgiveness. Again, no particular order here. There is kind of a progression here in my mind, but it's not exhaustive. Please forgive me. It's not exhaustive. And you may find one that you think is more important, said in a different way. I could have said regeneration in part of this. I just want to touch on some of these. And again, as Ray and I were texting back and forth yesterday, this is something that for all of eternity, I promise you, for all of eternity, we will be praising God for the depth of the idea of his salvation. His forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, the idea that he regenerated us, his atonement, all these things. But forgiveness. God forgave you. Maybe you have been in a situation before where you've done something wrong to somebody or something for which you needed to ask them to forgive you. Maybe you've been in a situation like I have at times where you ask somebody to forgive you. That's the right thing to do, by the way. And not like some people do. Oh, that's his way of asking forgiveness. No, the only way to ask for forgiveness is to say, I made a mistake, would you forgive me? Not to make some runaround statement that, in other words, what he's trying to say, would you forgive him? No, ask for forgiveness. How do you ask God for forgiveness? I think personally, in my years of ministry, and by the way, today is my 30th anniversary of preaching. 1995, yeah. I'm so thankful. It popped up on my calendar, and I was thinking about it. I was like, 30 years. Man, I should be so much further along. I'm so embarrassed of where I'm at. Maybe God will give me another 30. And you say, oh, man, no, no, another 30. But, you know, as I think about ministry and talking to people over the years, I have found this to be true. People that have trouble asking other people to forgive them have trouble asking God to forgive them. I'm just telling you. When I see somebody that never admits doing wrong, never says, I was at fault, never confesses that they fell short without the comma and the but, I did this wrong, but you really caused it to come out of me. I'm wrong, but you understand why I did it, right? No, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I have found that when people have difficulty asking other people to forgive them for their mistakes and their sins, that they have trouble asking God to do that. After all, God's more gracious to forgive than people are. You know that there's never a chance that you would go to God and ask Him to forgive you, and He would say, no, I just wanted to see if you'd ask me. I'm not going to forgive you, though. No, you may have had people do that before. I've had people do that before. I've asked people to forgive me before, and they said, I have to think about that. Think about it. Aren't you commanded to forgive as God's forgiven us? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Aren't we to be like that? Yes. And God has forgiven us. I know the difficulty, right? The theological hoops that we jump through. Well, God forgives, but He doesn't forget. He is omniscient after all. You know what it means to forgive, not hold someone accountable, to erase it as though it never happened. It happened. We can't take that away, but we can let it go, can't we? We can forget those things that are in the past and move on toward the future. And God has forgiven us. I'm telling you, we should rejoice that God, the Holy God, has forgiven us. The psalmist says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Sin is the word, there are 20-something words in the Bible for sin because we have so many creative ways to sin against God. It's kind of like in our passage, right? And such things like these, the list goes on and on and on. Sin. This word here is used with the idea an offense against God. When you sin, you have offended God. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It makes me think of the Garden of Eden when God covered Adam and Eve. He covered them in their shame. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. There's another word for sin. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Praise God today, He's forgiven you. That He forgave you of your sinful nature, that you had fallen short and were an enemy of God. And praise God that every time you have come to Him, He forgives you. And praise God that you're holding on to sin, even right now maybe, God is having compassion upon you. And He looks to Christ and He says, that's a child of mine forgiven. Discipline may come, but God has washed you and cleansed you. And that leads to the idea, secondly, cleansing. Thank God He's cleansed us. Not just forgiven us. And said, that's okay. That's okay. Now wear that the rest of your life. But He cleanses us. It made me think of when we work in the yard or when we do construction. Sometimes we have jobs that are very messy. I remember years ago when I was doing concrete work when I was in college, years ago, 40-something years ago now, we were doing. I did a summer job of building concrete basements. And sometimes we would get home. We would get to the job at 5 in the morning, and we would get home at like 6, 7 o'clock at night, sometimes 8 o'clock at night, and I'd be so exhausted. Man, and I had so much more energy than I have now. And I would get home so exhausted, and I would pass out in my bed without taking a shower, and I would wake up all sticky, and my hair all matted from concrete dust. And I was like, oh man, I can't go back to sleep like this. I have to get clean. I have to clean. And that's what God has done. He has cleansed us. Listen to Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You can think of your sins that you have confessed to the Lord that he has cleansed you of, and praise God for that. You have sins like I have sins that you've never told any other person before. You're probably even embarrassed to remind yourself of some of the sins that you have committed. But under the blood of Christ, you've been cleansed of them. He washes them away. And I would encourage you, what God has cleansed, don't call dirty. Some people live under the weight of their past as though they haven't been cleansed, as though they haven't been forgiven, as though somehow we're holier than God and we have to hold on to these things when God says, I've forgiven you and I've cleansed you of that. I've set you free. What should we do in such times? We should rejoice. Rejoice. God's cleansed me. He's freed me. Now, you may have people in your life that want to remind you of things that you have done. They want to try to make you remember the dirtiness of your past. They might want to make you feel like you're not forgiven, that you're still under that weight, but you can rejoice in knowing that you have been forgiven and you have been cleansed. Amen? Yeah, our salvation is in God. We can thank God for his mercy and his compassion. The idea of joy in our salvation extends to the idea of God's mercy and compassion because God has not given us what we deserved. We don't want what we deserve. We don't want it. Because we all deserve condemnation. We all deserve separation from a holy God. But God was merciful. And God is compassionate toward us. Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Praise God. Aren't you glad for that? Can't you rejoice today in that? In those times when you are wayward, that God doesn't deal with you like you should, that he doesn't deal with you like you maybe have to your children on occasion. Lying in wait, just waiting for the opportunity for the next time and get them. Yeah. Aren't you glad God's not like that? That God is slow to anger and compassionate. He's gracious. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Iniquities is the word for guilt, because we're all guilty of sin. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What's a transgression? Crossing the line. Trespasser. We're getting into trespassing season around here. Yeah. Dog hunters. Yeah. Every year. The Jarmans and I deal with trespassers. Yeah. Who have no regard for limits. And that's what we did. We knew where the limits were. Thou shall not. And we said, but I want to. Can eat of every tree of the garden, but don't eat of that one tree. Just got to do it. Transgression, crossing the line, missing the mark. And we have all done it, and God, in his compassion and mercy toward us, has looked over our sin to Christ. Put it on Christ. Didn't just throw it away. He put it on Christ for us. And he paid the price. Pardon. Rejoice in the pardon that God has given to you and to me. The idea that we were in bondage, the idea that we were guilty, and yet he set us free. He let us go, if you will. Let us go to be with himself. From one bondage to another is what we had occur in our lives. He set us free from bondage to be bound to him. From a slave to sin to a slave of God, a servant of God. And God has given us a reason to rejoice in that he has pardoned us. There is therefore none condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That, my friends, is pardon. No condemnation at all. How does God look down upon you? No condemnation. Hinder your relationship, hinder your fellowship with God? Surely. But not condemned. Not judged to hell for your sin. Set free from sin in Christ. Christ, the basis here of no condemnation is being in Christ. Not being in myself. Not getting right with God myself. But that Christ has done the work of restoration in my heart. That he has cleanse me of my sin. I've been forgiven, and therefore there's no sin and no condemnation. It's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? A reason to rejoice that when we come to our God, we don't say, oh my gosh, is he going to hold me accountable for this? No. No condemnation. Freedom. Reconciliation. Rejoice in the idea that we've been reconciled to God. And again, it's always important to remember that God did not reconcile himself to us. He reconciled us to him. And we didn't even reconcile ourselves to God. God reconciled us to him. It's nothing about us. It's all about him. It's a work that God has done in his plan of salvation. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, for if while we were enemies, when were you reconciled to God? Not when you got right with God. Again, not when you prayed a prayer, not when you walked the aisle, not when you made a decision. When were you reconciled to God? While you were still an enemy of God. A sinner. It testifies to the fact it's a work of God. Listen, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Man, if while you were an enemy of God, he showed compassion and mercy and reconciled you to himself, how much more now that you're a child of God under the umbrella of Christ or adoption? We can rejoice in our adoption. Paul in Romans chapter 8, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, and we know that means children, sons and daughters of God, by whom we cry out, Hebrew, Abba, Ava, Av, Father, Abba, Father. We cry out, Father. He's our Father because we have become his children. He's not just our God. We don't just say, well, he's redeemed me, he's set me free, he's reconciled me, things between us are okay now, and he's my God. No, he's brought you into a relationship whereby you are called a child of God, and we say, Father, teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. He's our Father, and we rejoice in the fact that we have a heavenly Father. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are children of God, and we rejoice in that. Transformation. He's changed us. Changed us. Ezekiel 36. Could go to Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. But Ezekiel 36, and I will give you a new heart. That's transformation. And a new spirit I will put within you. That's transformation. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Even renews our mind and every aspect of our being. That, my friends, is transformation. I'm so thankful that God has transformed me. Going back home recently, I was reminded of my past before Christ. And there were a few times that I said, I'm so glad I'm not the person that these people still think that I was. Transformed, regenerated, redeemed, adopted, forgiven, made right in Christ. Transformation. We praise God for that. He's still working in us, progressive sanctification. He's continuing that good work that he began in us. He's carrying it on, and we rejoice in that as well. Access. Salvation brings access. God can't have anything to do with sin. We were sinners. We weren't just those that committed sin. We were sinners. You don't separate the sinner from sin. We're sinners because we committed sin. That's what sinners do. It was our very nature. It was our very character. We were those that trespassed and committed iniquity and were guilty before God. We're offensive toward God, enemies of God. That's who we were. But praise God, he brought us into the family of God. He cleansed us and brought us in and has given us access. In the Old Testament, you know, the high priest would go in behind the veil. Only the high priest. Even he could be slain if he did not go with the right heart and confessed sin. First thing he did before he went in there was confess his own sin. But in the New Testament, when Christ was crucified, the veil was torn in two. Access. To where? To the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. And praise God, he's given us access to him. We don't have to make an appointment with God. We don't have to worry that he hasn't fit us into his schedule. His day that is logged with every minute used for a particular thing. And we, maybe in a year I'll get in on the list for God. Aren't you glad that he's a greater God than that, a bigger God than that? That he can handle all of us at one time? We can't hardly handle ourselves. Surely can't handle one another sometimes. But he handles everything. And we have access to him. We could go to Hebrews, right? Come boldly into the presence, throne room of God. But listen to this in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access. See that? Access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice that we can come into the very presence of God. We rejoice in our identity. We're new creations. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. She is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all this is from God. Did you get that? Have we mentioned that today by chance? That all of this is from God? Everything comes from him. After all, he created all things, right? He created everything that's created. The only thing that he did not create is himself, because he's uncreated. But he's created all things, and he holds all things together. And so everything is by his hand. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Or one of my favorite passages in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. My identity is in Christ, not myself. I am what I am by the work of Christ. One more, victory. Salvation points to the idea that we rejoice in victory. Victory over sin. Victory over the evil one. Victory over death. Victory over the grave. Salvation points to that. That God has saved us and given us victory. Listen to 1 Corinthians. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Or 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. Salvation points to victory. We rejoice in that. Or 1 John chapter 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Salvation points to victory. We rejoice in the fact that God has given us victory over sin, over the world, The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. So there are several things, and we could go on and on and on about things, facets of salvation that we can and should rejoice about. But let me give you one more major category, and that would be this. We rejoice in the hope of our salvation. Not only when I originally started to think of this idea of rejoicing in our salvation, I thought about the idea of what God has done, what God is doing, that good work that he's began in us, he will complete until the coming of Christ, but also the salvation that is to come. We've been saved, but we're longing for the fulfillment of salvation, aren't we? All of creation, again, is crying out for salvation. So we rejoice in the hope of our salvation. Listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. How do we endure the trials and difficulties of this life? We know there's a better day coming, don't we? Where God is going to rescue us from this world. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or dead, asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Rejoice with one another in the hope of our salvation. Or Titus, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We're looking for that blessed hope to come, Christ. Christ is our hope. Again, Acts chapter 4. For there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ is our salvation. We rejoice in Christ today. I pray you know Christ today, and by knowing Christ, you know salvation. I pray today that you have trusted in Christ and Christ alone. There's no other source of salvation other than Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and you will have joy. Amen? You will have joy. Father, thank you so much for the joy of our salvation. Sometimes, Lord, we forget, we take for granted our salvation. Help us not to do that, Lord. Help us to bask in the joy of our salvation. That you, the mighty God, creator of all things, the holy God, poured out grace upon us. You were compassionate toward us. You forgave us of our sins. You cleansed us. You made us alive. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the hope of our salvation. Help us to give you all the glory, all the praise. And God's people say, amen.
Let's give him glory and praise one more time together with our voices in harmony and unison.